49. It's page number 349. The Comforter has come. Page number 349. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And though the vacant cells the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, just please open us up in a word of prayer.
And let's keep in prayer those that are traveling. We just pray for all those that are also still sick. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 121. Page number 121, Like a River Glorious. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never trial stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
All right, good morning, everyone. The verse of the week is Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. All right. Service times are 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, 6:30 on Wednesday. Sorting times were yesterday at 12:30, and Sunday, today, will be at 1 p.m. We had two salvations yesterday, bringing up our June up to 11, which for a total of the year is 97. So today is our last official soul winning time for the month, so come on, three. We just need three, right? But no, we're doing really good. So, really glad for that. Coming up next month is the homeschool day. That's here at the building at 11 a.m. So, RSVP with Miss Kylie if you plan to attend. And a few outside events next weekend. I believe multiple members are going out to Yakima for their anniversary weekend. Then on, I believe it's the 24th, Pastor Anderson is preaching at Yakima. So I think a few people might be traveling out there for that weekend as well. Let's see here. I'm trying to think if there was any other. I think those are the kind of local. I mean, there's here, and then, you know, Yakima is the closest other church, sister church. So those are coming up. Starting Wednesday for July and August, we're having a summer soul awareness challenge, which is to invite 25 people outside of soul winning time for over 2 months. So it's not a high intense, it's not one day, it's not a half an hour walk with my wife. You know, she just invites everyone, which is great. But, you know, it's just every couple days. Someone you meet, you run into, you cross paths with, you work with, family, household, whoever, over 2 months, can you invite 25 people to church? And obviously the main goal is to preach the gospel, but the only push is, can you just invite them to church? So it's a challenge that Miss Kylie came up with, so we're going to push it forward, and it's probably a real good thing to remind us. And I know me, I'm a very machine-like mind to where I'm like, it is soul winning time, it is eating time, why are these crossed, you know? But my wife, you know, invited multiple people at a restaurant and got one person saved, and I'm just thinking like, where is the food? Like, she's using the time way better than me. I'm just sitting there being miserable and hungry, you know. So it's just a good thing. It's why it's called a soul awareness challenge. So that's coming up. Obviously, the Thompsons are traveling to Boise this week. I know Remy is. Maybe both of them are traveling next week for Yakima's anniversary. So quite a bit of traveling there. Keep them in prayer for their travels. So, and then prizes are still coming up. And I think last Wednesday, there weren't many men. Fathers, if you haven't received the Father's Day gift, they came in a day late. They're on the front table. They're little keychain knives. Kind of convenient, kind of small. Pretty good for opening boxes and stuff. So they are out there. Tell Pastor Thompson thank you. But if you haven't got one, they are still out there for you. So I know every wife will have them by the end of the day. So, but Those are out there for you. Kids, your memory verse right now is Matthew 19, verse 14. Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And if you can memorize that verse, when Miss Kylie comes here, you can receive a piece of candy. Rules are all the same. Tithing is down below. And then, let's see here. I think it's just Karina, but not here. So we'll have to wait off for Miss Karina. I think Elijah we sung last week. So with that, if you have any other prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know, or probably next week as well, let me know. We'll get them and put into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to...
Take your psalm books, turn to psalm number 127. Psalm number 127. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver, full of them they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Brother Father, thank you so much for this time. And for this all service, Lord, not only do you provide enough for us to make it by, to be truth with you, but Lord, even if we come up to holidays, let us remember, Lord, you gave us feast days, let us remember if we have enough to enjoy the time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is our text this morning. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. John chapter 21, the Bible reads, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, If they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Brother Daniel, could you pray for the preaching?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank God for faith, thank you for this church, for the service, and
amen. Thank you for coming out. So this chapter really kind of covers what I found very interesting is essentially the set off of Peter becoming kind of the recognized leader of not just local, but the early Christians kind of looked to Peter for guidance and leadership. What I want to really cover today is what an unlikely person Peter was to lead the Christians. Because here it is, the chapter starts. It says in verse 2, and it says, there came together Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus and Nathanael and Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, here's the thing is, a lot of times we think in the modern time, going fishing just means like, dude, I'm taking a break. I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to go enjoy my Saturday. I'm going to recharge. That's not what this is saying. And we know that because they went out. And they start in the day, caught nothing throughout the night, and into the morning is where Jesus came and approached them. Why were they out there all night? To enjoy themselves? No, because, believe it or not, at a certain point in this life, just because you went and did your 40 hours a week didn't mean you got paid. If this is your employment, this is what you're doing. You didn't catch anything. You know what you earned? Nothing. So they weren't going to leave until they caught something, because this was not a pleasure cruise. This was their employment. And why does this matter? This is right after Christ is buried and Christ died. Who he's like, at this time, all the disciples were basically together. And Peter, who, the son of thunder, the person who said, I would go anywhere with you, Lord. Well, his leader's gone. He's defeated. He's like, well, I guess that was an interesting 3.5 years or however long you think Jesus' ministry was. And he says, Christ found me a fisherman. Now the ministry's gone. Guess I'll go back fishing. And a couple of the other disciples were like, we don't know what to do, and I guess we'll follow you. He led them out of the ministry. What's very interesting is he literally went the opposite. Instead of going through and preaching and waiting for Christ to come and resurrect, he literally was like, I guess that's over. He forsook the Lord at the cross. He denied him 3 times. He wept and went away, and he said, whatever I was supposed to do, I guess I failed. I guess I'll go back to work. I'll go work my normal life. But that's not what Jesus had for him. And what's very interesting is we can tell through the story, because I want to go through kind of the ministry or the discipleship of Peter today. Because what's interesting is I think he can be a symbol of what we can see, because sometimes don't we feel that we failed? Don't we feel that we didn't do all we could? Don't we feel that sometimes that, man, I guess I'm just done. I'm done serving Christ. Like, I must have failed. This isn't working out. I go away. And what we have here in John 21 is basically Jesus saying, no, you've already accepted me. I'm still the Lord of your life, and you need to serve me. And if we go through the story at the very top, it just is literally, they go out of fishing. And then verse 5, it says, and Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and they shall fill it. And they cast it thereof, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So understand, they already went out fishing. They're out there day and night. They're like, man, we got to work until we get paid. We can't just be out here. We can't go back empty-handed. We've already failed in the ministry. We're failing at our job. What can we do? And this person they didn't know at the time told them to do this, and therefore the disciples, they knew it was, Peter was like, oh, it's Christ. Not only did the last time I looked him in his eyes as I denied him, and he ran away weeping, as it says in certain of the Gospels. Now he's found him not at work. Now he's working, but he's not doing the work he wanted him to do. He's being shamed again, so much so that he doesn't know what to do, so he throws himself off the boat and just swims into shore to throw himself at the Lord. Your boss comes to check on you, you're not doing work, he didn't know what else to do. Now, everyone else brought the boat in, and then he helped bring the fishes in, if you read the story through here. But the important part is, as soon as he got to the land, they saw fire. This is verse 9. Then they saw the fire and the coals and the fishes there laid with bread. They didn't need the fishes. Christ, it's like, look, you think you're going to succeed in life here? There, your net's full. Is your life good? You went off and you focused on other things and, hey, you got all the wealth. Is your life fulfilled? But he says here, he's already fulfilling and sustaining them. And Jesus said to them, bring the fishes of which you've now caught. And they, the nets were full and broken. And but after they brought it in, verse 9 says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask who thou art, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, if you were a fisherman, this should have been a great day. They should have been like celebrating. Like, oh yeah, dude, the nets didn't even break. We have so much, all the worldly wealth. But they kind of seem ashamed here because no one talked. Because they knew they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And Jesus then cameth and taketh bread and giveth thanks and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself unto the disciples after that he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, is that the fishes that he pulled out of the sea? Is that the disciples? I've heard people decide, but I think it's kind of like, look, do you love these fishes? I just gave you a net bigger than you could ever get. Do you love them more than me? You went back to them. You left getting my sheep to go get these fishes. Do you love them more than me? And he said, this is Peter, said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, isn't it interesting? He's looking at a fisherman and he's telling him to feed my lambs. So obviously, he wants him to stop being a fisher. He wants him to become a shepherd. Right. Now, we all know a pastor, a shepherd, you know, we use the terms. And all the patriarchs, they were herdsmen. They were shepherds. This is a symbolism. He doesn't actually want him to go and now make, you know, raise swine and lambs and, you know, become a rancher. That's not what he's telling them. He's using the symbol. You need to leave your fishes there. And you need to go feed my people. That's what I trained you to do. And he said unto him again, the second time, Simon, the son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto the third time, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? Now understand one thing that's very interesting that we will get as we go through the story of Peter. He was kind of an emotion, like, he was a flamboyant, like, he was a son of thunder. He got, you know, I don't want to say like emotional like one, but he get fired up. He get fired up. He made these claims. He didn't like to be prodded at. He would just say, I'll die for you. I'll do this. So now he's publicly being saying, third time, basically being rebuked, do you love me? And he was grieved. He'd already thrown himself on the shore and swam to him. He's like, what more can I do? I'm showing you that I love you right now. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself up and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou wast old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee wherever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Understand, the title of the sermon is Peter, follow me. That is the title of the sermon. And understand, what is Jesus telling him? Now, it does say this, and a lot of people say this is why they believe Peter was crucified. You know, he was girded up, picked up, his arms are spread. And that's your primary application, that's great. Another secondary interpretation is this. When you're young, you kind of do whatever you want. Hey, you want to go back to fishing, you do that. Hey, when you become a man, when you get older, guess what? You're going to have to follow something. And what he is literally, I think what he is telling him is, hey, you need to, when thou shalt old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. They'll guide you. Hey, if we want to follow Christ, understand, we have to die daily, and we kind of have to let Christ lead. Christ wants us to do something, that's what he wants us to do. And here's the thing is, it's sort of how we die. We should die in Christ. Paul goes into more detail about this. And I said, if this is a secondary application of that verse to you, fine. But I believe he's literally saying, hey, you want to grow up, you're going to need to follow me, and I'm going to lead you, and it's going to lead you to death. And then he said, follow me. He just said, hey, you love the wealth, your fishes? You love all that, or do you love me? And he's literally saying, you're going to follow me to your death. And then he asks, follow me. And this is one of the interesting things I think people have, like the worldly person just thinks following Christ is like, oh, that's nice. It's all niceness. It's all this and that. Hey, should be until you die.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing is, can't be constant. Peter fell away. And Christ is calling him back. So understand this, that Peter seeing unto, Peter then turned, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which was leaning on the dress of supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? And Peter seeing him that said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So understand this. Peter, like, Jesus is like, hey, do you love me? He's like, yes. And he says yes three times. Then he's like, okay, follow me. And he's like, you're going to follow me to death, though. Do you love me? And he's like, well, what about the guy? What about Judas? Because I don't think Judas is dead yet. What about that guy? I got to follow you to death? What about that guy? And then he's like, hey, the guy who's, you know, you gave a hug to, like, what about him? And Jesus is like, what difference does it make? I asked you if you loved me. If I have him do anything, I have him live forever and I give him all the wealth, why does that bother your relationship with me? And then it says, follow thou me. This is the setting point to Peter becoming a leader. And you're like, what? He's like almost trying to run away. You're like, it's interesting. That's kind of how Moses was. Go back and read Exodus. And Moses is like, God comes through him in the fire bush and he's like, hey, why don't you follow? He's like, find someone better. He's like, not have you. I don't really talk. He's like, I'll get you an interpreter. It's interesting. Because a lot of times I think when we think of a leader, we think or someone's perfect or who God would use, we think of like, man, they are just a step above everyone else. They are just someone. They're just like absolutely flawless. They can work through everything. They're just tougher than anyone. It's like Jesus is calling a guy who ran away from the ministry. He's like, no. You're going to follow me. And I don't want to lie to you. You're going to follow me to your death. Mm-hmm. Follow me. No, it doesn't matter. Don't look at other people. So today I want to really go down through Peter, the calling of Peter. Because here's the thing is, this is what set him off to be a leader of people. And he's an unlikely character, I think, when we really follow his story. But I think it's symbolic to show that, look, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how much you think you messed up, no matter if you think you're great or not, God could use you because, my goodness, he used Peter. And that is what I really want to focus on. So if you go to Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew for the rest of the sermon. But Matthew starting in chapter 4. You know, the beginning of Matthew, we go through certain stories, but here in chapter 4, it's basically right after John was thrown in prison. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. In verse 17, it says, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So right after John is thrown in prison and there's no other real, you know, ministry outside of Jesus, Jesus basically starts out and letting people know the kingdom has come. This is the start of his ministry. And verse 18, and right after that, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, right before he became the leader, this is what he went back to. But isn't it interesting? Right when Jesus basically started his earthly ministry, who was his first convert, at least in the telling of Matthew? It was Peter and his brother. And it's interesting. He said, verse 19, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. So what's interesting about Peter is the time, like, I mean, this guy comes up to you, he preaches, you know, basically the kingdom has come, and he leaves his life. He just drops in and says, man, I am just going to go on fire for the Lord. And he followed Christ. He followed Christ, you know, all the way to his death. So immediately, you can tell, he just gets on board and he's fired up and he goes for it with all his might. I mean, later in the Matthew and other Gospels, he says, Lord, we've forsaked everything. We forsake our lands. We forsake our might. What do we get? And he says, you'll be one of the people that judge the kingdom because you just followed me so passionately. You gave up so much. You will gain more. And here's the thing is, Peter didn't lose or not. I mean, obviously, he got to see the miracles of Christ. He got to live with Christ. Even a miracle he saw within his family is, if you turn to Matthew 8, Matthew 8, he actually saw his mother-in-law get healed by Christ. And Matthew 8 and verse 13, it says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way in thy house and believe, so that it would be done. And his servants was healed the same hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever. And he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. So not only was it always abroad, not was it always there, but personally he saw the miracles of Christ work in his own life with his own wife's mother. Which is also key to understand, like, what's interesting is, you know, the people that claim to follow Peter now say that, you know, if you're going to be after Peter, you need to be celibate. I mean, Peter was married before he was ever called into the ministry, but that's neither here or there, but it's right there. His wife's mother. So he was married. And I don't think when he started following Christ through all the lands, he had time to go on dates and get married. I think it was prior to, but that's a point of faith for me. But anyway, so he saw miracles within his own life. So, I mean, he gave up his life and he's working. He's seeing miracles right in front of himself. He had faith in Christ, obviously. Moving down to Matthew 14. We kind of see a really kind of Peter's character start to develop in the story here in Matthew 14. Because in Matthew 14, if you start at verse 25, we have now there's a great storm and they had to leave before Jesus got on the boat. But Jesus is all of a sudden seen walking towards them on the water. And Matthew 14, verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. So obviously, a lot of them were like, we don't know what's going on. We're in a great storm. And we see Jesus walking on the water. Now, you would think if you see Jesus coming in your time of trouble, you might be comforted. But they were scared. They're more scared now. They were feared. But straightway Jesus spake of them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And we'll find multiple stories throughout the gospel, which is really funny. Like, Jesus is like, do you not understand? Like, do I have to explain this again? Like, I'm coming to you walking. He's not running like, run! He's just strolling out there. And there's another story in other gospels where Jesus is asleep. Like, there's a storm going on. He's like, why are you, like, dude, I'm right here. Here. There. The storm's gone. You feel better? Because you should be close enough to me. You should know you're in no danger because I have you. You know, but here it is. Straightway, he spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, so Peter was the first one to go out because we can see one reason I think he chose him is, hey, Peter might not always say the right thing. He might not always do the right thing. But he is a person of action. He is a person of thunder. He'll just try it out there. He's like, well, if you can walk on water, like, Lord, let me come out there. No one else asked this. And this Jesus said, come. And when Peter came out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, here's the thing is, when I say his personality came out, you kind of see that he'll charge into stuff. He's like, well, if you can do this, the storm is still going on. He's like, I'll come out there. He's like, Jesus is like, well, hey. He has said other places, if you have the faith of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Well, Peter, you have the faith to follow me by walking on water. Come. And he could. But what's interesting is, Peter was such a symbol to us. Because sometimes we just go out in total power of the Spirit, and it's amazing how quickly all of a sudden that flesh comes into our back of our minds. He is literally seeing Jesus walk on water in the middle of a storm and say, be of good cheer. And he says, if I have faith, I can walk after you. He's like, do it. And in faith, he jumps out of the boat and he's walking on water. You would think this would be the most spiritual, like, at this moment, his faith in Christ should be so powerful, nothing could stop him. But you know in your own life, that's not the way it works. And he said, come. And Peter came down out of the sea, walked on water to go to Jesus. But When he saw the wind bowstring, he was afraid and beginning to sink. So in this moment where you think all your faith should just be like re-strengthened, refreshed, just like if you have a spiritual battery, you think it just like max out then, like you just recharge. But here it is, you're in the middle of a miracle. You've already jumped out of the boat. Like, the rest of the disciples are like, have fun. Like, they're like, that's amazing, but I'm going to hold on to the side of the ship because we're in the middle of a storm. So Peter, he's a man of action. He does all that. So one thing he made God wants is some people say, I just think too much, so I never get anything done. Peter's like, I'm just going to do it. And then he starts thinking, and that's the problem. But he jumps out of the boat. He's walking on water. He goes, wait a minute, I'm in the middle of a storm. Oh, goodness. And here's the interesting thing. At least he had the faith to start. But don't all of us, like, sometimes aren't you just in the middle of a spiritual thing or you've prayed, you're receiving the blessing that you asked for. And then you're like, well, what about this? But this other part of my life's not being blessed, so maybe I'm not being blessed. Like, we have these doubts always come in our mind, but Peter shows us that. And in beginning to sink, he cried, saying to the Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith! Wherefore didst doubt? And isn't this kind of a rebuke to all believers? Like, sometimes, like, man, haven't we seen miracles in life? Haven't we seen the glory of God? Haven't we seen the power of God in our own lives? This? But yet, tomorrow, there's going to be some doubt. Man, the next challenge, there's going to be some worry. You know, next thing, it's like, did the Lord even love me? And isn't it amazing? As soon as we call it the Lord, he says that he just pulled him out, and then he's kind of rebuked, like, why did you? You were walking on water. How did you doubt? So that's what I'm saying. This is kind of the start of seeing. He's a man of action, which is why I believe the Lord chose him, because the Bible speaks highly of people of action. That's who you want. People that go out and do. But then we always don't think he was a perfect man. No, he had doubts. As soon as he started doing the miracle, he's like, what am I doing? And I think that's a sign that we can all follow. Turn to Matthew 15. Because here's the thing is, Peter was not the most knowledgeable. He didn't really figure things out. And it says here in Matthew 15 in verse 10, it says, and he called unto the multitude and said unto them, that's Jesus, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which the heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them shall fall into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So here's one of the most interesting things. This has to be the weakest parable ever, because I'm pretty sure he just verbatim told you. Like, this wasn't a mystery of symbology. It's not like, what were the seeds in the field? Or what was, you know, the talents given to those people? No, he's literally saying, they are blind people leading blind, and they're going to walk in the ditch. Can you declare to us on this parable? And you kind of like, and then verse 16 says, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Like, I'm not even sure that counts as a parable. Like, this wasn't one of those, because, I mean, at other times he does. He gives metaphors. He tells stories that are supposed to give you deeper meanings, because how can you understand heavenly things if you can't understand fleshly things? But I'm pretty sure this one, he's just looking at Peter like, Are you without, like, here's the thing is, like, I know in our modern world you can't be calling people dumb, such as your boss, but Jesus didn't say that. He's like, are you without understanding, Peter? And you're like, oh, I think that's kind of rude. Who did Jesus pick to lead? At least he asked the question. At least he wasn't like so many people that are like, I got a question, but I don't want to look stupid. At least Peter didn't have that. He's like, what do you mean? And even Jesus has to, like, review, like, are you without understanding? Because I'm going to say, it's kind of funny, if he didn't say, explain this parable, I don't think anyone would even list this as a parable. But he says, and Jesus said, are you without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth the mouth goes into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not the man. Now, some people take this to an extreme. They're like, well, we shouldn't wash hands. That's not what he's saying. Hey, you know what? If you dropped your food down and it's there for 6 or more seconds, yeah, it's unclean, all right? Like, no. But I'm just saying, like, you can eat unclean things. It could make you sick. But he's like, that's not the deeper meaning. Understand, what people think in their heart and how they feel, what drives them to steal, what drives them to envy, what drives them to murder, what drives them to want the love of money above all other things, this is what defiles a person. You know what? If they had to have a little too much McDonald's that week, but yet they're a more gracious person, they're not defiled. But if they ate a perfect, you know, organic, perfectly balanced diet, but yet they want to murder their boss, they are defiled. And what I'm saying is, Jesus is like, are you without understanding? Like, I don't even think he's like deeply explaining this. He's like almost finished, like, you having a bad day? Like, that's pretty clear. It wasn't even a parable. He didn't like say, this means this. He just re-explained it. But, so understand this. Another thing about Peter. He's a go-getter. At least he'll just ask questions. But, I mean, he's like, are you without understanding? He didn't always get it. He wasn't always perfect. Sometimes I bet you read your Bible and you don't actually feel like you understand what's going on. But I bet like the second or third time you read that over the years, you're like, that couldn't be clear. Yeah. What is wrong? How did I not see that? And here's the thing is why I think Peter's story is told this way is that's okay. God still loves you. God could still use you. God might still make you the movement of, make you the leader of movement or use you for great works. Even though you're not perfect in knowledge. Even if you don't understand clear doctrine. Because I truly feel like Jesus is like almost taking back parable. This wasn't a dark saying. The Pharisees are leading blind people into a ditch. What is this ditch? Being wrong. Like, he didn't even talk about the ditch again. Like, that's not the important part here, Peter. It's not a magical symbology. So don't worry if you don't have a perfect view. And here's the thing is, this isn't just one time people are like, oh, that's not what he meant. Hey, he didn't understand the Christian view on Jews. In Matthew 16 in verse 5, it says, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken the bread. Now, this is kind of an interesting thought because the worst thing you can do is take the bread leaven, the yeast, from the Pharisees. Obviously, that must be what he means. That's not what he says. He's in verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto him, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye had brought no bread? Did you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets took up? He's like, how long must I suffer you? Like, what? Guys, you remember how I fed people? Like, we're not concerned about bread. I'm not just here on the other side of the shower going, shoot, I better, do we have the sourdough? Because I'm going to send someone back if they, like, I am not having unleavened bread. We've had enough tortillas. I want some bread, okay? Like, this is what the disciples are arguing about. And he's like, I just fed 5,000 people with nothing. Like, what are you, like, you almost feel like he kind of wants to make the cords and like kind of whack them a little. Like, you know, like, what are you doing? He's like, no. He said, how is it that ye do not understand that I speak in you concerning the bread that which you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And one reason I had to read this is because this isn't the first time he told them this either. We just read one where he's like, they're blind people leading blind. Like, don't listen to them. So at least it was a parable they're confused about, the yeast, because if you put a little yeast in, it spreads. He's like, don't use any of their doctrine. But But then moving down to, because here's the thing is, this is where people get a lot of doctrine from Peter, is right in the next verse, verse 13. He says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, once again, moving forward before anyone else, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So why would he use them? At least he understood this clearly. He was not Michael the Archangel. He wasn't one of 9,000 gods. He wasn't, you know, some other person. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Christ. So at least with this, Peter was rock solid. He was the rock that he could build off of. And it said in verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, Peter, we know it wasn't your flesh that figured that out. It's because the Spirit moved within you to give you that knowledge. You may not understand all the doctrine or all the parables and all this, but at least you understand the key thing, who Jesus was. And it says, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt bind in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loosen on earth, shalt loosen in heaven. So, here's where a lot of doctrine comes around Peter, and we don't really believe really any of it. This is why, like, if you ever seen cartoons, St. Peter is standing outside the gates of heaven, because he's got the key to the front door, and he can lock it for you. We don't believe that. Like, I actually believe the keys to the kingdom of heaven is the gospel. Now, here's the thing is, if you, and there's many doctrines, and this may be a secondary, and that's fine. Whatever you bind on earth or whatever you loose on heaven, if you don't go out, like, if you bind people with a saving message of the gospel, you've bound them to heaven. And if you don't, you've loosened them from heaven. They got two options. Because if we bind our tongues and we don't give out that gift, they will not go to heaven. Now, there are many other doctrines we've even preached. So go watch the pastor's sermon on this chapter. He has a lot more in-depth knowledge of this. I'm just coming through this because this is a very important part where people get a lot of things about Peter. But here's the thing is, why do I say that in verse 19, it says, you know, that you are the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou shalt loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and raise the third again. So one reason why I said, hey, I'm going to give you the keys of kingdom of heaven, is he then explains to them what I believe we go out to do. We give the gospel. But a lot of people have other ideas, and that's fine. But I'm just saying, he literally then explains to them based on the gospel. Now, here's the other thing. People get confused here, because in verse 22, he just said, Peter, I'm going to build this. I'm going to give you the kings of heaven. And the church shall not be conquered by Satan. In verse 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus. Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not be unto thee. He literally just told Peter, because you know that I am the Christ, I can build my church upon you, and I will give you the keys of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Then he's like, here's the keys, the gospel. And Peter's like, no. Absolutely not, Jesus. You're not going to go and die for them. You're not going to do that. Well, if you understand that he's denying the gospel, it is very clear why Jesus immediately tells him the next line, which people get very confused about. And it says, but he, the Jesus, turned and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. So understand this. How can you be the rock of the church that's built upon, and yet immediately Jesus says, get behind me, Satan? Because what can be the most satanic thing
anyone could tell Jesus, not the gospel. You're not dying. You're not resurrecting in 3 days. You're not going to, like, that's anti-God. Like, that's anti the whole thing.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. That's every, like, that's everything all the prophets were leading up to. That's what everything he came to fulfill. That's everything. So immediately Jesus is like, absolutely not. Get behind me, Satan, for what you just said is a lie. Satan is the father of lies. So here's the interesting point I want to pull from this. Peter not only had the right knowledge, but then he's also, like, he can be rebuked by Christ. Hardly. So here's the thing is Peter infallible? Very weird thing when people say, I sit in Peter's seat, so I'm infallible. Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Get that idea out of you. Why? Because you were chasing, because he wanted to see the kingdom in his flesh right now. And Christ said, you are in love, not of the heavenly things, but of fleshly things. That is the love of Satan. So understand this. Once again, he's passionate, he's driven, but yet he'll put his mouth in his, or he'll put his foot in his mouth immediately. And will fail. And what Christ, like, he literally said, that what you just said is the most wrong thing I could ever hear. And you're the person I am going to select to lead. So have you ever felt you messed up badly? Have you ever felt that you have literally done the complete opposite thing of which you should have done? Is it something you can look back to and go, I failed, I got rebuked, I don't know if I can move forward. Well, Peter was able to move forward from this. And he was still able to do great works for God. He was still to be not just in the body of Christ, but at one point he was a sick, like, after Christ's death, he was used as a symbol to move forward for Christ. And yet, here we are being the hardest rebuke I think he gave to any of his followers while Christ was in his ministry. All right? Well, he said some other things, yeah, but he was not talking to the saved. He was talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this world, to the devil himself. This is like the top three of his followers, right? The sons of thunder. He's like, get behind me, Satan, because he tried to deny the gospel, which I believe in reverence here, and it's fine if you have a different view, is this is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But it's just interesting to see what he said. Now, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Now, because Peter was one of the lucky people to see the glorified Christ in his flesh. Peter got to see the glorified Christ in Matthew 17. And this is verse 1. And after the sixth day, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringing them up into the high mountains apart, and transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. That's Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And once again, Peter's quick to just, I got to do something. And I won't go into this. All these parables, all these stories, we could have full sermons on them. But understand, he's just immediately like, and here's the thing is, whether that was right, wrong, and different, because that's not what Jesus wanted, but, hey, he was blessed enough to see this. He saw the resurrected two prophets in the glorified body of Jesus. I mean, that's impressive. And here's the thing is, so he's been called out of his life. He's made mistakes. He's shown faith. He's even received the blessing of seeing the glorified Christ. In Matthew 17, we'll move forward to that. It's basically like he showed the Lord provided. Matthew 17 tells a story. Basically, like Peter was basically asked, like, "Hey, where's our tribute?" Because, you know, they're traveling the land, and basically the local leadership's like, "Hey, you got to pay us. Does your master pay tribute?" He went and asked Christ, like, "What do we do? I don't have money." And there's many things, but basically he says, you're a fisherman, go catch a fish, give him the money out of it. And he basically just shows, look, no matter what's going on, the Lord can provide.
Yeah.
You think it's impossible, how can you do this? The Lord can provide. And Matthew 18, go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, in verse 21, we get a little idea that, you know, here's the thing is, Peter's already been forgiven for, like, messing up the gospel. He's already been forgiven for speaking out of turn. he's been forgiven for asking maybe dumb questions. Like, that's not even a parable, Peter. What do you, like, do you not have understanding? But here's the thing is, despite if we've been forgiven, sometimes we forget that we have to forgive others. And Matthew 18, verse 21, and it says, then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till the seventh time? And Jesus said unto him, not unto thee, unto the seventh time, but unto the 70 times seven. So here's Jesus literally telling Peter, are you serious, man? There's not a limit. You can't have a punch card and be like, I forgave him once, forgave him twice. Anti-redeemed, right? Like, I don't know how to forgive you anymore. I did it. He's like, no. Seven times seven. And what he's literally saying is, you just have to keep doing it. And like, this is the guy he's going to choose to be a leader. And he's like, he's having to teach him for simple things. Like, hey, don't do bad heresy. Don't speak against the gospel. Yeah, you actually have to forgive people. A lot. Like, a lot. And like, if you're close friends in a group, in a church, in a business, and all that, let me tell you, this might be the most useful Christian teaching there is, because my goodness, it doesn't exist. So many people are all about them, and then once they're offended, they're like, wow, I was offended by them. Yeah, Christ don't care. He'll be offended at you for being offended. He wants you to just move on. And what's interesting is this might be the greatest fleshly benefit of the Christian mentality. Because if you can just let go of things, it's a superpower to most of this world. Because despite if people do wrong against you, purposely, they worked hard to go against you, and you can just let it go, that is like basically a superpower. And understand, we are far into Matthew. So you would think like, oh, this is easy. It just immediately, you get Christian, you should just be the most forgiving person. This is going to be the leader of the church. And he's been following Jesus for a while, and now he's like, do I really have to forgive people? I mean, like, Jesus is like, I'm going to forgive you for a while. Yes. Maybe the 7 times 70 is because he's pointing to his sins, like, that day. Like, I don't know, like, you know how much I've forgiven you, Peter? Yeah, do that. So, and all I'm saying is Peter a perfect guy? You would think, like, I am so holy. I am so good. I am one of the greatest of the apostles. Of course, he's like, dude, he's having trouble with simple morality. I'm not putting against them because if you're honest, I bet you do too. I bet you struggle to forgive people. I bet there's certain nights you go to bed angry and you don't follow the commandment of God. I bet you go many nights not getting that solved at times. And there's times you just need to solve it, forgive it, forget it. But here's the thing is, you know, Peter had the same issue. And yet, despite him having this problem, he can be used by God to do a great work. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Because in Matthew 19, for times I turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 19, it's basically when Peter is like, okay, well, I've forgiven, I've done all this. And basically, Jesus goes through, it's like, it's be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're all like, man, who could be saved? Like, and it's like, with God, anything is possible. But then Peter says, well, I've forsaken my family, you know, lands, wealth, what shall we receive? And Jesus is like, well, you serve me, you will receive more of that. And he tells him that he'll be one of the judges of the 12 tribes. Like, follow me and you will receive rewards. Is what that is. So here's the thing is, you would think like, I just serve without any want of anything. I am just the most giving person. And here's the thing, that's a great thing. But you know what's interesting is Peter, who I think is a symbol, who is used greatly by God, was still concerned like, hey, why am I doing all this? I kind of gave up a lot. And like, these people that are doing well in life, like rich men, like, they're not going to get anything. Like, what am I going to get? And God actually comforts them, being like, hey, you will be rewarded. It's by faith you will be rewarded. So here's the thing is, once again, a lot of people would have this idealized version of what a Saint Peter would be like. Is it having that idea like, You know, because are you ever just working a lot? Maybe you're doing a lot for church. Maybe you're out soul winning and no one's answering. You're like, why am I doing this? Like, it doesn't really seem like I'm building, the kingdom of heaven. I'm not really doing all this. But yet, God literally tells Peter, he has to tell Peter, hey, you will receive that reward. So Peter wanted to be paid for his labors. Now, I think in an idealized version, people are like, oh, no, you just serve without any want of anything. And well, Peter wasn't that way. You know, Paul always talks about the conflict of the spirit and the flesh, but hey, Peter had these same issues. And I think that's something important to think that, look, Peter had doubts. Peter's had concerns. Peter had wants. But despite these things that sometimes made him doubt, sometimes, he sank in the sea from lack of faith. He had to wonder, do I really have to forgive people? He had these concerns and troubles in his Christian walk. Don't feel like you're alone in your Christian walk. Because guess what? Peter was still used mightily by the Lord. Now, here's the thing is, we've just gone through all these things. Now, let's get to the kind of final things that we see in Peter's life before we get to where we started. But Matthew 26, we'll go down to verse 31. Verse 31, it says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me that night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So this is after, the Lord's Supper. Judas has already gone off to go betray him. And now he's telling him, hey, I'm about to be killed and you're all going to run away like sheep. You're all going to basically forsake me. And here's the thing is that, you're telling some people like, I've dedicated my life to this. I wouldn't just run away. I will never forsake you. And you know who's the first person who stands up and says that? It's Peter. Verse 33, it says, and Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. What he is saying is, that is impossible. Have you seen how much I've done in my life? Have you seen how I've done? I have served and done everything for you and in this ministry, and I have chosen as my life. Nothing will move me from my course. And let me tell you, every Christian's like, yes, that's how I should be in my life, and that's how I shall be. But if you were honest, that's not how we all the time, is it? Now, here's the thing is, you're like, oh, you're going to talk about when he forsook Jesus. We don't even have to get that far. We don't even need to get that far. Because here he is saying, I will never be offended. I will serve you until my dying breath. I will go all the way for you, Christ. And he's telling Christ to his face this. And he's like, man. But in verse 34 it says, and Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said to him, though thou shalt die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. So once again, he reaffirms, even if you die, I will never forsake you. I will go all the way for you. And then came Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go in yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, that as I will, but thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples, finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me an hour? So a lot of times we go right to where he denies Jesus. Dude, he didn't even last that long. He's like, I will go to death for you. I will do anything for you. I will never forsake you. Dude, I gotta wait here? Ugh. He went to sleep. I will die for you. Okay, stay with me but an hour. He went to sleep. We didn't even get to him being taken away before the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. All right? And isn't there times, man, you hear some good sermons, you get there, you're just dedicating your Bible version, you're just, or Bible reading, and you're just going through, and you're just like, I will never forsake you, Lord. I will go to death for you. Let's go to the conference and let's go soul winning. Let's get giving. Let's go help another brother win. And we'll go and go and go until I die. But by the next week, you're like, dude, soul winning? Dude, I need a nap. Right? And here's the thing is, Paul, you're the one with gout and all. Like, I've skipped out a lot. Trust me, this is against me more than anyone else. But here's the thing is, was Peter perfect? Did Peter make every single event? Jesus is the headliner of his day, and he fell asleep, all right? And I know a lot of times we get this, and we'll immediately get to where he denied it. All I want to show is, Peter didn't even keep his promise the rest of the day. He fell asleep on the job literally within a couple hours of swearing his death to Jesus. And you're like, dude, that's, I mean, what character, what this? Like, that's kind of a great failing. It's all this. And just for the sake of time, we all know the story. What happened later? Basically, right after, he's caught sleeping on a job when Jesus just said, stay with me, hour. Because guess what? Peter didn't know. That's the last time ever he will be with Christ in the flesh. He had this last time, and let me tell you this, you don't know when your last time's going to be. You don't know what's precious, and let me tell you, sometimes that nap feels good, sometimes missing the kids, sometimes hiding ourselves away, sometimes just doing our own things. That seems really important at the time, but we don't know when our last moments will be with people, with a time, when will the last time we go soul winning, when will the last time we go serve, last time we go to the conference. We don't know. We always think there's tomorrow, there's always another day, there's always this. But guess what? Peter, literally, the last time he could have been praying with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, he was taking a nap. He was taking a nap. That is Peter's last service to Christ. Basically, part shoulder to shoulder, eye to eye. He's just in the corner sleeping when Jesus said, will you not be with me? So Peter failed long before the great drama that's about to happen. Like, man, that's horrible. Well, do you think you failed before? Sometimes what's hard is to forgive ourselves of our regrets, what we've done wrong, all this. And let me tell you this, I think one thing that really got Peter emotional of this is he was woken up by basically Jesus being taken away from him. He should have been on guard. He should have been awake. Maybe he could have learned it. Now, we know it's God's plan. There's nothing he probably could have done to stop this. But do you think Peter felt that way? No, he's emotional. And then you know what? He went through, and the last time he even saw Jesus in this life was, at least in my mind, is when he denied him a third time and he made eye contact with Jesus and he remembered, wow, not only did I fall asleep on you, here I am, not once, but three times, denying you. And you told me I would. And he ran away. So here's the thing. Some people will be like, man, if you weren't on fire your entire time, you weren't living for Christ, you ever fell away, you ever had a slack, you went away for a couple years, you did something and you never came back, people are like, oh, well, they just couldn't be right with God. Peter literally denied Christ with Christ there. Peter literally, at one point, tried to stop the gospel being preached. Peter literally just couldn't even understand the deepest teachings coming directly from Christ himself. But you know who Jesus came and said he's going to lead the church? An imperfect man with imperfect understanding, with imperfect, you know, sustainability or drive. Why? Because we're all that way. If we are truly honest, we all fail at times. And sometimes that failure is not slight. It's not, I didn't understand that parable. And Jesus is like, that wasn't a parable. Do you not understand? And let me tell you, I bet we've all done some Bible reading or we've all been a little tired during a sermon and be like, I just don't know what happened. Especially if I'm preaching, all right? Like, what in the world is he dribbling on about, right? But here's the thing is, at times we know we've gone way further away from Christ. We know at times we've gone more, done worse. And here's the thing is why I think Peter's story is this way. He went off to do good works, and yet he still made mistakes. Paul even had to rebuke him to his face there. But let me tell you, this is before he was the leader. He was just a follower. And he was an imperfect follower. He didn't succeed in everything. And heaven, Lord, we have record of him basically denying Christ to his face. But yet, he knew Christ, you know, Jesus was the Christ. Yet he was saved. And yet the Lord could still use him to do a great work despite his imperfections. Because the Lord doesn't need great, minded, perfect men. He needs flawed individuals that are willing to serve him. And isn't that us?
Yep.
Isn't that who we are? Sometimes we can feel like, I've gone too far. I can't work. Maybe I should just go back to my old life. I mean, that's what Peter thought he should do. But yet, as we started, this is where I'll leave you. Jesus just asked, do you love this, the fishes, the love of this world more than me? And he said three more times, I love thee. He said, well, follow me. And despite where you find yourself in your life, no matter where we are in our life, no matter where we go in our lives, no matter where we think we stepped, we fell, can we get back up? And no matter where we are, can we look at Christ and say, I will follow you, Lord. Because that's all the Lord needs to do a great work with us. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for allowing me to preach this. I hope it was edifying and useful to the members of this church. I just pray that it reminds us, Lord, sometimes we trip, sometimes we fall, and sometimes, Lord, even though you may have already forgiven us, it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And let us look to the great man of the Bible, and this includes Peter, who did many things that are just and crazy, but Lord, you still said, I can still use this imperfect man to do great work. May we understand that symbol that we could better serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 169. Page number 169, Come Thou Fount. Page number 169, we'll sing it out on the first. All right, we'll sing it out on the first. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Here's a mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind thy wandering to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church and everybody here today. Lord, I just pray, God, that even when we kind of make mistakes in our Christian life, I thank you for your mercy, that they are new every morning. Help us to stay our eyes upon Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.